Thank you, Brady. If you have a Bible, if you would open to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start with text there in just a moment. It's good to be together this morning. It's good to be back. The brethren in Nacogdoches extend their greetings to you. Had a good meeting, and I appreciate those that covered my responsibilities while I was away. It sounds like things went well, and it's good to be back. We're going to start with what has become a familiar text to us as we have been studying throughout this year. The elders set before us the theme of bearing fruit throughout this year, and I have at least once a month, sometimes a couple of times a month, we've been looking at elements of the fruit of the Spirit, of the fruit of the light, and we'll read together Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We recently looked at self-control, and I said that I would go back and look at gentleness. If you read from the Old King James or the American Standard Version, you will notice that rather than the term gentleness, as the New King James, New American Standard, and I think many others will translate it, it will render it meekness. Now let's think a little bit about this term. This is the word that we want to look at this morning, either gentleness or meekness, as your translations put it. First, we must acknowledge and recognize that when we are talking about gentleness or we're talking about meekness, we are not talking about weakness. We made the observation quite often that as this word was used in Greek, there were times in which it was applied to strong horses that were held under control. Such an animal is certainly not one that would be described as being weak. There is great strength, but it is controlled and used in the proper manner. I think we might be able to define it in this way. It is the self-control to resist the impulse of emotion and respond to circumstances in a productive way. Now, all of us, I think, have seen the opposite of that. We have seen instances in which someone just, because of the way an emotion hits them, they were treated a certain way, something was said to them, they react in a way that is not gentle, that is not controlled, that is not meek, and it can cause all sorts of problems. Here we see that this is the idea not of being timid at all, not the idea of being overcome or just being taken advantage of. Rather, this is the idea of responding in a way that is thoughtful, a way that is careful, a way that is meek or gentle. Now, as we begin this lesson, I want us to observe a couple of things about what I think we must recognize is necessary for any child of God if they are going to demonstrate gentleness. And that is, first of all, it requires a degree of empathy. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. The idea of empathy is essentially putting yourself in someone else's place. Now, this can be a challenge because we are, as we talked about in our adult class, we're all very different people. You know, you might be able to just slap me upside of the head with some concept or some idea or some statement, and it might not bother me. Someone else, if I just furrow my brow, it might really disturb them for a long period of time. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." It requires that we ask that question, how will my actions be perceived? Not simply, how did I mean them? A lot of times there can be situations in which, well, I meant it this way. Why in the world didn't you just take it the way that I meant it? Well, I may not have put myself in your place. I may not have thought about how you needed to receive that, how you needed to hear that. And so gentleness requires empathy. It also requires a willingness to deny self, asking the question, what does the other person need? It's not always just about, well, here's what I need to accomplish, and I've accomplished it, so it doesn't matter how it came across to you. It doesn't matter the consequence to you. Look over in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. And in general, any service that we are to offer in Christ starts with this recognition that it's not about us. It is about our service to the Lord. And when we're talking about our interaction, our efforts perhaps to lead someone to Christ, our interaction, our efforts to rebuke a sin, when we're talking about our interaction, even our efforts to try to simply interact with and encourage others, if I don't think about what you need in that situation and I'm just focused on myself, then I'm demonstrating selfishness. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, the text tells us, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now that means if there are those things that are sinful in my life that I might by inclination want to do those things, I deny myself. But it also means that I serve him in a way that he commands. It also means that I serve him in a way that's not just looking out for how does this make me feel? How does this affect me? Now, I want us to also notice some relationships. Certainly, we are to demonstrate gentleness and meekness in many aspects of life and in many relationships. I offer a few in which we might think of it as being especially challenging. In adult-child relationships, you know, it might be that I, as a parent, I see clearly the manner in which something ought to be done, or I see clearly an act of rebellion or disobedience on the part of the child. You remember the Apostle Paul in some of his teachings in Ephesians and Colossians. We'll talk about the degree to which a parent has to exercise restraint. If we're too harsh, if we don't put ourselves in the position of the child to think about how it may be received by them, we may do more damage than we do good, even in matters of discipline or in matters of training. But the same thing, I think, is true with respect to the reactions of a child to a parent. If we as children are to honor our parents, then I can't talk back in a way that's disrespectful. I can't talk back in a way that doesn't demonstrate control. I can't just spout off and just answer in any way that I might think of. And that can be a challenge in man-woman relationships. And I put it this way. Often we might think of it simply in terms of husband and wife. But I think even beyond that, you know, when we have men dealing with women, women dealing with men, we need to exercise gentleness, meekness with one another, because quite often we recognize that we just won't receive things the same way. You know, I played football when I was a kid, and you know, as a kid, you get used to coaches that can very aggressively tell you what you ought to do. My wife and I have talked about that, and she said, I don't think I would receive that very well if I had a coach that was talking to me that way. And I think I just kind of got used to it as a kid. I didn't feel like the coach was mad at me. But I think a circumstance like that, gentleness has to come into play. If I talk to my wife like my coach talked to me, there might be some problems. And so it will be, I think, in many kinds of relationships, if we don't have that willingness to put ourselves in the other person's shoes and to think about how is this going to be received, we may not be able to accomplish what we hope to accomplish. But also, just in our interactions, Christian to Christian, we need to exercise gentleness and meekness, and these principles that we've begun with, I think, must characterize how we interact. Now, with that as kind of a background, I want us to look at a few general things that we find about gentleness or meekness that run throughout Scripture. And you know, in many of these that we've looked at as we've gone this year through different aspects of fruit of the Spirit or fruit of the light, isn't it interesting how often we can find Jesus as the epitome of these qualities, or we can see that this is a quality that Jesus practices. And so, you know, we might think, well, wait a minute, this is not really a very meaty kind of lesson talking about gentleness. Well, if we are to imitate Christ in our life, if there is something that was a characteristic of the life of Christ, then I better strive in everything that I can to make that a characteristic of my life. Go to Mark chapter 11. Now, let's notice in Mark chapter 11. Now, as we go throughout, we'll see that we'll either run into the word gentle or gentleness or meek or meekness. And generally, we may be looking at the same word from the original language. There are going to be a time or two in which we'll find the two words together in the same passage, and then it's a little bit different. But let's take a look at this, and let's start in Matthew chapter 11, verse, I think I meant 28 and 29, but let's take a look at what this says. Matthew chapter 11, and I went to Mark chapter 11, excuse me. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Notice this, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, we learn many things, I think, from that. If we just simply think about the fact that Jesus here describes himself as gentle. Now, does that mean that Jesus didn't care about sound doctrine? No. Did that mean that Jesus was never willing to rebuke sin? No. This is the same man that would turn over the tables of the money changers. This is the same man that would call the Jewish leaders a brood of vipers, or would rebuke them in very stern ways. And yet this is also the man that would take little children unto himself. This is also the man that would, in the face of those that others were condemning, would in a gentle manner say to go and sin no more. So Jesus becomes our model. And I find it interesting because we're going to look at a few passages in the life of the Apostle Paul in which we'll see him make reference to this. And a few times he will specifically address the example of Jesus. Let's look at this together. Start with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look together at verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Now, we've been going through 1 Corinthians in our adult class, and we've just seen that Paul is having to deal with one problem after another with the church in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians, he'll tell them many things they need to address, one specifically having to do with church discipline, which may, in fact, be what he has to refer back to in 2 Corinthians. But notice with me, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by," and notice here we'll see both words, "the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Here, it's a little bit different word than is used in Galatians, but it's essentially the same idea, strength under control, the meekness and gentleness of Christ, "who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, am I bold toward you," and bold toward you. There he seems to be kind of alluding to a criticism they had offered, that his appearance isn't very impressive, but his letters are very bold. But notice here, he goes on to say, "But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, think with me here. The context certainly informs us about what he means when he talks about the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's talking about a spiritual warfare here. He's talking about a way in which he's trying to bring every thought into captivity. It's not something in which he's just kind of weak-willed. No, instead, he's calmly, deliberately trying to bring them to repentance. And I want you to notice here, he alludes to it, but look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Because the concern that he has both in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians is, "I want to, in a gentle way, just bring you to repentance. Don't make it where I have to be more sharp. Don't make it where I have to be stern." Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" You know, all of us, I think, perhaps recognize that either in our relationships with others. Certainly when we were children, I would much rather my mom and my dad talk to me with love and a spirit of gentleness than those times that they had to come to me with a rod. That demonstrated a rebellion on my part. That demonstrated that I wasn't yielding to what they had to say. And so I think as we think about this, we strive to demonstrate that sort of strength under control that can bring about the correction needed. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here we don't see necessarily the same kind of direct allusion to Christ and His meekness and gentleness, but we see Paul's attitude that he's trying to demonstrate towards the brethren in Thessalonica. Read with me beginning in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now I want you to notice here as we read these seven verses, how did he first describe himself among them? He describes himself as being bold among them. But then when he gets down to verse 7, he describes himself as having been gentle among them, even making this comparison to a nursing mother. You know, a nursing mother is very gentle with that child. And I think that helps us to understand that gentleness or meekness does not mean that we are not bold and direct and courageous enough to address what needs to be addressed. I want us to understand as we move forward, the Bible will describe meekness and gentleness as something that characterizes heavenly wisdom. Go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. You know, our world comes up with all sorts of ideas that are so often contradictory. Here's the way you ought to behave, or here's what you ought to do. And you know, it's just all over the board. They may urge us to be very passionate and very aggressive about politics or about sports or something like that. But then when it comes to matters that have to do with eternal life and our soul, no, you don't ever judge anyone. You don't ever put yourself in a position of trying to rebuke a wrong. Notice with me James chapter 3, which shows a contrast between worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Let's read together verse 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Notice there's a meekness, but it's connected with this wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But, notice this, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Our world might have a tendency to say, wait a minute, if you're meek, if you're gentle, you're going to be run over. You know, think about the attitude of Jesus, even in the response to false accusation. Think about the attitude of Jesus, even as he's being crucified. Can we think of a better example of strength under control? He was gentle. He was meek. Look with me over in Galatians. And I want us to understand that as we talk about this idea of bringing souls to Christ or restoring souls back to Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that gentleness is necessary for this. I recognize there is a time for a sharp rebuke. I recognize there's a time to turn the tables of the money changers over. But I recognize also that there is a time in which, particularly as we're trying to bring a soul back to the Lord, there must be a gentle disposition. Listen to what the apostle says in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, listen to this, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now stop there for just a moment. We've talked about this before. This idea of considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, I think has many different aspects to it. Number one, I need to guard myself lest that sin that they've become caught up in, I might get caught up in as well. And number two, I need to guard myself lest in the manner that I deal with them, I actually sin in the manner in which I have dealt with them. Notice, a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, a couple of things that we might think about with this is we're thinking about the idea of the gentleness that's needed to try to help bring a soul back to Christ that has wandered away from Christ. You know, sometimes if we don't approach that with a spirit of gentleness, it can come across as if we are elevating ourselves. We are treating the situation as if, well, I've never done this. How dare you do that kind of thing? Gentleness will not be tolerant of sin, but gentleness will certainly recognize, you know, we all struggle. And there have been struggles that I've had. And brother, sister, I love you, and I want to help you come back to truth. And I realize what a danger this is. I love you, and I care about your soul. That's the kind of gentleness I think that is being described here. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we will see in a few passages I'd like us to look at in the next portion of our lesson here, some examples where we'll see specific folks that this idea of gentleness is to be attributed. First, we'll see that in qualifications for elders, our bishops, our pastors, that as Scripture defines it, that group of men that lead a local congregation, we'll see that this is to be a quality or a characteristic of them. Read with me beginning in verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but, notice, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his own children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. This is an important quality for those in leadership. They're not just tyrants. They're not just ruling by command and aggression. Instead, they are, as Peter will put it, they rule by example, but they do so with gentleness, leading the flock. Over in 2 Timothy, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to notice we're going to see this worded a couple of ways. It will be described as a servant of God. And perhaps in the context, given that Paul is writing to the evangelist Timothy, we might understand that specifically, say, of an evangelist, one who's teaching and preaching. We'll see in another phrase the idea of man of God. Now, there's a sense in which every Christian should be a servant of God. There's a sense in which every child of God should be a man or woman of God. But I want us to see here that it's emphasized that those that would serve in this capacity, those that would be true servants of God or men and women of God, must be gentle. Read with me 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Now stop there for a moment And let's think about this. Is Paul, who is writing here as an apostle, as an inspired writer, is he telling Timothy to do something that he did not do? I think not. He too was a servant of the Lord. He tells him, though, that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. Now, there are many times in which Paul would have to stand up for the faith. There are many times in which Paul would have to refute error and engage in that spiritual warfare that we looked at earlier. So I think what that helps us to see is that the kind of quarreling that we're talking about here is not the spiritual warfare that the child of God must engage in. I think instead this is just talking about that kind of fight for its own sake, that kind of fight that becomes selfish, that kind of fight that perhaps is over things that are of no consequence before God. You know, and we've all seen that kind of situation, haven't we, where the Christian who is trying to lead others to Christ, the Christian who's trying to set an example to the world, they'll get a fight with somebody over a parking space. Or they'll behave ugly to someone out as they're driving. Or maybe an next-door neighbor. They'll get in a fuss over who threw leaves in whose yard. And some of that kind of thing. Now, I want us to see that Paul, bold Paul, here, I think, urges Timothy to demonstrate this attitude that's not quarrelsome, not looking for a fight, but gentle to all, able to teach, verse 25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, I don't care for this very much. When I was a kid, they never allowed taunting or any kind of trash talk. That always seemed to me to kind of be poor sportsmanship. Now, that's changed, and now you can't watch much sports without seeing some of that. I hope that in Christ, we don't sometimes imagine that we can carry that same sort of attitude over into our efforts to stand up for truth or to rebuke error or to lead the sinner out of sin. First of all, I don't think it's very productive. If I mock you because you're in sin, it's not going to persuade you really to turn away from sin and to come to Christ. On the other hand, if I'm just rejoicing over the fact that, boy, I've really stunned you with an argument that showed the error of your way and the truth of mine, that doesn't really accomplish anything either. Notice the wording here, gentle, not quarrelsome, able to bring them to repentance, trying to help them escape the snare of the devil. If we really understand, if you are in sin, if I'm in sin, I've been captivated and my soul is in jeopardy, and I want to, in a loving, gentle manner, do whatever I can to bring you out of that. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now here we see a little bit different wording, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, gentleness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Here's gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I find it interesting in preparation for this lesson how, contrary to what we might think, it's not that there's not a fight going on. It's not that you're not fighting for truth, but you can do so in a way that is gentle. Here, after just saying that he should demonstrate gentleness, what does he say in verse 12? Fight the good fight of faith. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, we see another group of people that this is specifically applied to. And in the context, it's talking about wives generally. Peter will emphasize perhaps the wife that is in a position where her husband is not a believer. How can she have an impact on him? How can she bring him to faith? Let's notice this, the first six verses. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. If I understand it right, the ladies that are studying on Tuesday mornings are looking at the idea of the kind of strength that a woman ought to demonstrate. And I think as we think about this here, we certainly, as we see gentleness, as we've been considering throughout our lesson, strength under control, that godly woman is to be characterized by that kind of gentle disposition. Now, our world would say, wait a minute, if you're that way to a man, you're that way to your husband, he's going to run over you. You know, you need to stand up and be aggressive. No, the Bible teaches men, women, children of God in general to have gentleness, but here especially, as it talks about the influence that the wife can have upon the husband, it is to be with gentleness. As we begin to wrap up our lesson, I want to look at just a few final passages. Over in Ephesians chapter 3. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 3. So often as we look at some of these characteristics, we will see places like we have so far with elders or preachers or women where it'll be applied in a specific way. But then we'll also find other passages where this is a characteristic that should be true of all people. Now, in the text we began with in Galatians chapter 5, we are all to bear fruit of the Spirit. And if it is part of the fruit of the Spirit, every Christian should do it. But look with me at the manner in which it is described here, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have learned of the disposition of grace which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as it was written briefly." I have the wrong chapter. Go to chapter 4. My apologies. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now notice there how this is classed, kind of like fruit of the Spirit, in these things that are described as the worthy walk of the Christian. Gentleness is to be a part of that. Titus, over in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we'll see a similar idea. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." So this kind of strength under control is something towards which we ought to all aspire. I want to leave you with one last text, and I want us to notice the kind of unique way in which gentleness is instructed here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And of course, the context is talking about servants and masters and the relationship that they ought to have. And so often when we talk about that, we'll try to say, okay, we don't have slaves and servants anymore, but, you know, we have employers and employees. And that certainly has application here, and that certainly is a way in which we can take these passages. For our purposes now, though, I want you to notice part of what is emphasized here when Peter will talk to servants about the kind of gentleness that they ought to have. And I want to set it up by thinking about this. You know, it's easy to be gentle. It's easy to be controlled when someone is responding to you in a manner that is gentle or in a manner that is under control. What do you do, though, when that's not the way you're being treated? What do you do when they are not responding to you in that manner? And I think we can see from many of the passages we've already looked at, but we're going to especially see it here, that we as children of God are called on not to just exercise this restraint of the impulse of emotion when it's easy and when people are kind to us, but we especially need to exercise it when that is not the case. Let's read together 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Notice this. Not only to the good and gentle. I'm using it in this passage a little different than any that we've looked at so far this morning. Because all of the others were describing the attitude you need to have as you interact with others. And I want you to notice here, it is talking about servants, here's the way that you behave regardless of how your master acts towards you. Notice, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Now, I like this last example, even though it's really talking about, okay, you do good to the master who's harsh, as well as to the one who's gentle. We in Christ must demonstrate the kind of qualities that characterize a Christian, especially, as we've noticed today, gentleness and meekness. When people are treating us as they should, and when it's easy to do, but we especially must do it when others are not treating us the way that we ought to. And in a text that we just read, after talking about servants, it draws the example of Christ, doesn't it? Because Christ, as we have noted, was one who exercised strength and restraint in the midst of mistreatment. Christ was one who, in spite of the fact that he was falsely accused, he was treated in ways that he did not deserve, he exercised that control to respond with gentleness and meekness to others. And that's the example that we ought to follow. And that brings us back to where we began. It is the example of Christ that shows us the manner in which we ought to live. There are some here this morning that have never been obedient to the gospel of Christ. I would urge you to respond to that one who calls us, who is meek and gentle. But he is the King. He is the Judge. And one day, all of us will stand before him. Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?